Good morning. Songs for a weary world. We can rejoice because God has a message for us in the midst of the weariness. Now, one of my favorite songs for a weary world is the Christmas song, Sweet Little Jesus Boy. Sweet little Jesus boy, born in a manger. We didn't know who you were. Didn't know you came to save us all, to take our sins away. And we're trying, Master. You've shown us how. Even as you were dying, the world treats you mean. Lord, treats me mean too. But that's how things are done down here. We didn't know it was you. Songs for a weary world. I've had that song sung for the last 33 years in ministry on Christmas Eve because it's my favorite song. So this year will be year number 34, I'm expecting. Because it's so powerful in reminding us that the world that Jesus came into was a weary world. And there are people here today throughout this Christmas season that are tired, weary from the struggles of life. We know there are people all over our world who are weary from poverty and from hunger. Now, like me, you probably thought that this song, Sweet Little Jesus Boy, was written by an African-American slave from the South. But the song was actually written in 1934 by a white American composer named Robert McGimsey. He was born in Louisiana, raised in a company of African-Americans who gave him a rich background of the gospel music of the South. Aunt Becky was his African-American nanny who would sing spirituals to him as a baby. And he was inspired to write Sweet Little Jesus Boy one snowy Christmas Eve in New York City. Walking home from a church service, he was saddened by all the drunkenness he saw from all the parties along the way. And he wondered how people could be so far from the real meaning of Christmas. And he realized that in the midst of all their drunkenness, they too were weary people. But that's how things are down here. We didn't know it was you. Father God, I pray that in these moments we have together, that we would be reminded that it was you who came into this world. It was your son, Jesus, who came into a weary world to have his body broken and his blood shed so that we could find life and hope in the midst of weariness. Give me the words to speak and give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Sweet little Jesus boy was born into a weary world, a world that had been waiting for a Messiah. There had been 400 years of silence since the last Old Testament prophet has spoken. A weary world where Rome was dominating, had occupied Israel for over 60 years. A world of tyranny and taxation. A world of political tension and religious tension. A weary world in which most Jews were born into poverty. And so was the sweet little Jesus boy. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Think about it. This sweet little Jesus boy born in a borrowed stable. He fed a multitude with borrowed bread. He preached from a borrowed boat. He rode into town on a borrowed colt, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. For your sakes, he entered into poverty so that through his poverty, he could make you rich. Rich spiritually, rich to make a difference in this world. Now, what does weary mean? We all felt weariness and we kind of understand the term, but I looked it up. It means just tired. It means worn out, burned out. And in Jesus' world, the Israelites were just worn out from occupation, from tyranny, from poverty, from hopelessness. Spiritual warfare was winning the day. Evil was winning the day. And this weariness that they experience and that we sometimes experience in this life can lead to depression. And I came across this word, psychosolarios, which is a derivative of weariness. It means to feel alone. It's like the world is against us, and it leads to tunnel vision where we can't see our way out. And my friends, maybe you came here today trying to find your way out of weariness. We certainly live in a world that is tense, a world where there is broken trust and broken relationships. But we believe that God entered into this world with a message of hope. I love what Galatians says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. So this morning, if you feel hopeless, God brought you here so you would know that he sent his son to you for your purpose, for this time in your life. I want to read the text for you, the song that Grace Marie just sang for us from Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a weary place, a village, an outpost in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. And Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed. That's a fair statement, isn't it? Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Time for a question. Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." It is often in times of weariness that we have a divine interruption. And Mary certainly experienced a divine interruption, and it resulted in some confusion on her part. Disturbed, confused, shocked. How can this be? Haven't we all been there, right? We get a divine interruption, something happens in our life, and we ask the question, how could this be? How can this happen to me right now? Why me? Why now? And especially if that interruption is not divine. And many of us know what that's like, to have some news that's not divine at all, and we're confused. God, I've given you my life. I've surrendered everything to you, and now this. Why this? Why now? And we need some clarification. And let me suggest to you that in the midst of confusion, it's okay to question God. God can handle our questions. He can handle our confusion. He can handle our frustrations. And I love the clarification that Mary gets. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest hover over you. Therefore, the child you bring to birth will be called Holy, Son of God." Now, what Gabriel is doing here as God's messenger is clarifying the role of the Trinity, that both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is upon Mary. Now, I believe that God's Holy Spirit, promised by Jesus to all of us who believe, is the great clarifier. He clarifies things for us that doesn't make sense to anyone else, but in time will make sense to us. And it may not happen overnight, but through the Holy Spirit's help, we can get clarity. Jesus also said the Holy Spirit would come to be a comforter, a counselor, to clarify scripture, to clarify prophecy, to comfort us in the midst of weariness with his presence and his peace. You know, Mary, once she receives some clarification, and for her, it's pretty quick, she does not complain, but she consents. And I love what she says in verse 38, or verse 48, 38. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. I'm willing to be the Lord's servant. May everything you've said come true. So once she gets some clarification about her confusion and she consents, then we see Mary begins to celebrate. She celebrates the one who has come to her and the one who is inside of her by the Holy Spirit that she will deliver one day, because she knows this one that she will one day deliver her. And so it's important to know that she celebrates before she gets delivered. And that's the hardest thing for us sometimes, is to celebrate in the midst of the weariness. But Mary does that. And there's no question, I believe, that the Holy Spirit is upon her, because you have this incredible song that she writes. 14 to 15 years old, uneducated. I'm sure she's heard the Old Testament stories of Hannah and David and others. But listen to what she writes. Mary responds, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. And he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever, forever." Now, this song is called the Magnificat because the first word is magnify, that Mary is magnifying the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. She has placed her life in the hands of God, and God has placed his son in her hands. My friends, anytime there are divine interruptions, when God speaks to us, when God uses a song or uses a message or uses a circumstance, anytime there's a divine interruption, there's always going to be divine implications. There's some implications to the message. Now, I want to give you one very quickly, I think very important divine implication to this story. I believe that the virgin birth of Mary, the virgin birth of Jesus, get this right here. I have confusion here. Need some clarification. The virgin birth of Jesus is the cornerstone of our Christian faith. Jesus was born through what theologians call the Immaculate Conception, where the Holy Spirit, again, comes upon Mary and she is with child. And why is that so important is because the Bible clearly says that there needs to be a sinless sacrifice for our sins. As John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world." If we don't have a virgin birth, we don't have a sinless Savior. If we don't have a sinless Savior, we don't have forgiveness for our sins. And we're, as Paul says, pretty pitiful people. So don't dismiss the incredible power of God to come and do something like a virgin birth for Mary so that our sins could be forgiven. That's a divine implication and crucial, I believe, to what we believe about the authority of God's word, the authority of Scripture. But there's some other implications I want to give you very quickly. One is, from this song that Mary sings, that there will be surprises for the humble. Whenever we are humble before the Lord, we're going to get surprises all the time. Now, notice Mary does not call herself humble. If you got to call yourself humble, are you really humble? Right? But she acknowledges her humble place in the world. She acknowledges that she is in poverty and she is in a low estate. And if you look at history closely, and I look back over my ministry, when God does a new work, he often does it through the most humblest people. When God enters into a culture, into a country, he often comes through the lowest social economic part of that society. You know, it's rare for the rich to be the first to embrace the gospel. And it's why I believe this church is so unique. Because there's no question we are a very affluent congregation. But you have chosen to embrace God's plan to walk alongside the poor and the disenfranchised, both here and everywhere, as has been disclosed in this great devotional that we just completed. That's unique. And this is a blessed place because you are partnering with God in what God is doing in this world. But I want you to know that God always surprises the humble. I can't tell you the people that have done great things for God that can't believe that God's using them to do great things for God. I can't believe God is using me. I really mean that. I mean, sometimes I got to just go, wow, how is this possible? And people that are truly humble believe that. And I want to encourage our church to stay humble. God's doing some great work here, but we got to stay humble. We got to stay before the Lord and go, Lord, you're doing this. To you be the glory, to you be the honor. Humility is going to be important. God loves to surprise the humble. And I get surprised every week here because God does something that blows my mind. Because we know that without him, this wouldn't be happening. Amen? Didn't you love, I mean, I'm sorry for the Georgia people here today. I know yesterday, last night was a painful game. But how about the way God surprised the humble? A quarterback, Jalen Hurt, who chose to be humble, chose to take himself out of the starting lineup and let somebody else be elevated up. Didn't transfer, didn't quit, didn't get mad, didn't pout, just practiced. And then at the right time, a surprise, right? And at the right time, he came through for his team. And at the right time, he gave God the glory and the credit. I love how God surprises the humble. But then be careful. He also, Mary says, will scatter the haughty. He'll scatter the proud and the arrogant. Now, what does that mean by the haughty? It means that those who are prideful, who push themselves up while pushing others down. They elevate their own sense of worth while wanting to make sure others feel beneath them. Scatter the haughty or the proud. And again, one of the versions says, he will scatter them to the imaginations of their hearts. What does that mean? You see, the prideful Jews believe that the Messiah, the Son of God, will be born into a rich, noble family. But that's not how God chose to do it. Instead, he had his son, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, born to a poor peasant servant girl who would have a stepdad who was a poor carpenter, born in the lowest of all towns. Can anything good come out of Nazareth, they ask. Yes, the Son of God can come from Nazareth, because that's how God does it. He surprises the humble and scatters the haughty. And so 1 Peter reminds us, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. And at the right time, say at the right time. At the right time, he will lift you up in honor. I've seen God do it over and over and over again. Those who humble themselves, at the right time, the power of God will lift them up in honor. Surprise the humble, scatter the haughty, and this great song says, God will satisfy the hungry. Both physical hunger, spiritual hunger, and emotional hunger. We believe that God has the power to change anyone and anything, to change a people, to change a community, to change a culture, to change a country, to change a world. Satisfy the hungry. In 1843, Charles Dickens wrote a story that he predicted would come down like 20,000 sledgehammers. 20,000 sledgehammers. And that story was a Christmas carol. It was a commentary on the Industrial Revolution and the disparity of the social classes. See, he was drawn on his own experience of poverty and growing up as a child in poverty. His father was thrown into debtor's prison, leaving Dickens to go to work at the age of 12 in a factory. So he wove this story about Ebenezer Scrooge and the damaging effects of how greed can cause hunger. And in this world of Dickens, in the same year, there was an English artist named John Horsley, who designed what became the first commercial Christmas card. And I found it. This is the first commercial Christmas card. My wife loves Christmas cards, right? We got all the Christmas cards put out. She stacks them up. But this was the very first one, and it's not a great picture, but you see what's going on in this first Christmas card? It captures what Dickens was trying to say in the Christmas carol. You have a family that's celebrating Christmas, which is a good thing. But this same family is making sure that there's clothing for those who are cold, and there is food for those who are poor and hungry, because Jesus came to satisfy those who are hungry. He said he was the bread of life, and he fed the 5,000. He commissioned us to feed people. As Nate said in Matthew 25, when I was hungry, Jesus says, did you feed me? He broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples. And then the last thing I want you to know this morning is that Jesus in this song will stand by his promises. From generation to generation, says Mary, for he has made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. He shows mercy from generation to generation to those who fear him. And also within this promise, there is this idea of the kingdom of God, that it is now and not yet. You know that, right? Jesus is here now, but not yet returned for the second coming, the second advent. Mary is with child, but she's prophesying what has not yet happened will happen. If you're a believer here this morning, you have been given the gift of eternal life, but you've not yet experienced eternal life. Some people give the church a hard time because they would say a church or any church is full of hypocrites. Well, because we are in process, we are believers, but we are not yet finished, because that's how the kingdom of God works. Now, but not yet. At Easter, evil was defeated, but not yet eradicated. There are people who are healed here and now, but not yet fully healed. There are people that are healed of a disease, and a disease will come back, because all of us, until God comes back and through Jesus, are going to leave here some way. Now, but not yet. But God stands by his promises. And anytime that God stands by his promises and makes a divine interruption with divine implications, there's always going to be some divine intentions, that he wants you and I to be a part of all this story. It needs to become personal. For Mary, this is personal. I mean, can't get any more personal than the Holy Spirit coming upon you and bringing a child. But Jesus said, unless you're born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. This Christmas story has got to become personal with you. Mary declares here that God is her Savior. Have you declared that God is your Savior? Have you given your life to Jesus? You may be weary and tired from trying. God invites you to make Jesus personal, a personal relationship with him. Will you make it personal and let the Holy Spirit come upon you and reveal any place there's pride in your life, so that you'll be the person God can use? Will you make it personal with an act of mercy this Christmas? Someone personal. You know, God laid upon my heart that during this season of Christmas, that the governor or the president performs an act of clemency, an act of pardon. And Lynn and I talked about this, that there are people in our family that we need to extend clemency. No big word, no big letter, no big statement, just a card that says Merry Christmas and God loves you with a gift. Somebody that you know you need to give clemency to, pardon to, make it personal. And then you can't read this story, this song, without knowing it's got to become social. We got to go out into the world and make a difference. Last week in the sanctuary and 2 weeks ago in the auditorium, Nick challenged us, just go do something. Just do something. Go make a difference. Nate just shared with you the Advent offering to try to eliminate human trafficking here in the Midlands and also in Calcutta, India, to be a part of the process of doing something to change the world, a weary world. I love the story of a member we have here, a friend who's a leader who God's blessed him, and he went and purchased a small house. It's a little house that he then makes available to for families who are weary to go there and stay for a few months, up to a year. Now, they pay some rent, and they pay him rent and tries to help them get back on their feet. And what I love about the story, at the end of that 6 months or year, when they move out to start their new life, he gives them a check for the amount they paid in rent. Just a little way for him to make a difference. Now, he's been blessed a lot, so he can do that. That may be a big thing for you to do, but God has given you something to do, something for me to do, to go change the world and to bring this great message of Jesus. I want to pray with you right now to ask God to move among us during this time of preparation for Holy Communion, because God has come to us in a weary world. Father God, you know our hearts. Father God, you know that some hearts in this room are very heavy right now. Heavy because of a burden, heavy because of a mistake, heavy because someone's broken their heart, heavy because of a sickness. And Father God, we know that in the midst of weariness, you have come to offer life, to give us a reason to celebrate. Father God, for that person that's not yet invited Jesus into their heart, I pray that right now they would. That right now we can confess to you our sins, that we've made a mess of our lives, and that right now I can invite Jesus to forgive me and to come into my life, to be born in me, to give me a new beginning, to clarify some things, to give some comfort, to give some challenges. Father, I pray that would happen in these moments. And speak to us. Speak to us, Father God. Your Holy Spirit come upon us, even as it came upon Mary. And give us a song for a weary world. In Jesus' name we pray.